Thank you, and I do beseech you for your prayers. My sermon is very basic, and yet I don't feel secure in it. There are things that I could get into that might be considered controversial, and I don't want that. And yet I want to give the message that I've been given. And so I fear that I could stumble, but I also know that I have a responsibility. Is that doing what it's supposed to do? Maybe that's better. Tonight, I would like to talk about faith. And how can you go wrong on talking about faith? But I don't want to talk about the typical approach where we talk about what is faith and what do I have my faith in. I don't want to talk about why is faith important and why do I believe what I believe. But instead, tonight, I want to talk about the hows of faith. And what I mean by that is, how do I get faith? How do I grow my faith? And how do I evaluate my faith? I think each of us can see the great need that we have as a local, as a church, as a nation. We're sitting in very uncertain times, and I know that I look around and I see great need. Hurting people. And we have blessings. We have miracles. But are we where we need to be for this upcoming trial that I feel is coming? And so I want to discuss these three so that we can be more prepared. I'd like to begin with Galatians, the 3rd chapter and 23rd verse. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I chose to start off with this because I want to go back into the Old Testament and learn some lessons that they learned. And this also kind of gives you this concept that faith is in Jesus Christ. And once he came, things have shifted to some extent, and we're no longer under a law, but we are under a faith in Jesus Christ that will determine what we do and how we live. So we're going to go to Exodus, the 14th chapter, the 29th verse. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall upon them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, I've underlined some things here, and I underlined walked, not that it has any importance in this story, but to bring, so that it jarred my attention, faith I see as a walk. It's not an entity of itself. It's our walk. Now, below here I've got that they saw the great works of the Lord. And once they seen what God did to the Egyptians, fear came on them. And because of that fear, they believed their Lord. There are some things in here that I couldn't underline because they're not put into words, but it's in this story. If you were leading a group of people across the desert, and there was all of a sudden a lake, and there's a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side, there would be nothing that would convince you that it's smart to lead a million people and their kids and their horses and their cows through that water. You would get your cameras out, you would take pictures, you would ooh and ah, and you would keep going across that desert. But God created the environment, the circumstances, so that those children of Israel feared the Egyptians. And their fear of the Egyptians, who were in chariots coming sailing in on them, their fear was of them was greater than their fear of the water, and they had hoped that God would protect them because he had done that before, and they gladly walked into that dry land with walls of water on both sides. And so they were forced to submit to God's will and walk that on that dry land, that path. And it was the beginning of their faith. Because when they seen what God did then to the Egyptians, they feared him more than they feared the Egyptians, more than they feared the water, wall of water. And they believed in their Lord. And so all is well. And that's what I would like to think. We turn to Numbers, the 14th chapter, the 11th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shewed among them. Now something changed. They had seen, they feared, they believed. And now God's saying they don't believe in me any longer. What took place? Now he goes on and talks about that God proposes to destroy them and to make a greater nation from Moses, which Moses declines and God reconsiders, and he doesn't do that, and for very good reason. For if we go here to the next scripture I have, Numbers 20, verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth water, forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And so God, and Moses does exactly what God asked him. Says, gather the group, the congregation together before the rock and take your rod with you. And Moses did exactly what he's supposed to do. Except Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice and the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses, well, I'll stop there. What went wrong? Moses disobeyed in a small thing. Instead of speaking, he smote. But I think there's more in that little bit than what first you catch. He didn't smite the rock once. He smote the rock twice. That's maybe significant. If I have a task to do and I hit something with a hammer and it doesn't budge, I tend to grab a bigger hammer and I hit it again. That's our tendency. But that's not what we ought to learn from this story. If God tells you to do something and you do it and it doesn't produce like God said it would produce, stop. Don't repeat the mistake because there's a mistake there. It was a reprieve for Moses. He should have reconsidered and then spoke. But instead, he gave it a good whack. And water came forth and God blessed it. But he also says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not. And he goes on to condemn Moses and give him his punishment. But what's important is that Moses didn't believe. The children of Israel had been shown all this stuff. Moses got to see it. He participated in it. And he believed and he had a strong faith. But something happened. I'll tell you what happened. Moses became very frustrated. Not that any of you ever get frustrated, but I know when I get frustrated, I do things that I shouldn't do. I get attitudes that I shouldn't have. I get, why me, God? And that's what Moses was at. Why did you give me these rebellious people? And he rebelled. And he did something that he shouldn't have done, and God gave him a moment to reprieve himself, and he didn't choose to do that, and he smote it again, and therefore he was punished. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And the king of Israel, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities. And it goes on and tells what they did. But I hope you can see that they're doing exactly the opposite of what they did in that very first scene, where they walked in the way that God had planned for them. Here they're walking after the statues of the heathen. Here they are fearing other gods. There they feared the Lord God. Here they are not seeing the wondrous works of God. They are secretly doing things themselves. They're doing just the opposite. And so if we do any of these things, that is destroying our faith. I hope that you've already caught this concept that faith is not stable. The children of Israel had a faith, but it wasn't secure. You couldn't. This is an area where I'm not comfortable in saying it, but I'm going to say it. They didn't have faith in their faith. And they shouldn't have faith in their faith. And maybe they did have faith in their faith, but they shouldn't have. They didn't. They were trusting their trust in God, and they shouldn't have trusted it. It's not the faith, it's not the trust, it's not the belief that we have security in. It is Jesus Christ. I hope to develop that a little bit. Here again, I'm not rock solid on this, and that's a bad place to be, but I think there is some evidence that there is a little bit that I don't understand. Okay, we'll leave it at that. We'll go on here. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but harden their necks. And here's another little clue of what we need to get faith, and that's humility. But they stiffened their necks up, like unto the necks of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity. Now, Jim talked about Ecclesiastes and vanity in his last sermon. I think vanity very much fits self-centeredness. We live our lives with us in the center, not God. And that twist causes us to live with vanity. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Okay, I think that's all pretty self-explanatory. Let's go to Psalms, where David retells this story, because he gives us some insight into what was going on. This is found in Psalm 78, and we'll begin at verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent the meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowl like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. This sounds like the Garden of Eden. Except because they believed not in God. But everything was good. Except it wasn't. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. And that is key. What is our desire? It is so easy to desire things for this body, not this soul. And so they were living under vanity. It was all about them. And they complained about the manna. And they complained because they were thirsty. And they were not estranged from their lust. Their lust was to serve them. They wanted a God who was their servant. They did not want to be the servant of God. But while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. And for all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God, their Redeemer, and all is well. No. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And so their faith, though spoken, their faith, though it might look like it was something and that they had turned around, they hadn't. Because their heart had not been changed. They were still seeking a genie in a bottle, as we talked about in Sunday school, that they could go to get their wish. They were not concerned about their God. They were the center of their universe, not God. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of feeling like I need some steel-toed shoes. Psalms 119, verse 65. Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord. And this is David now talking about himself and his relationship to God. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And then he gives us a little insight as to why. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. David had sinned. He had fallen miserably. And God chastised him. And now David desires that. He wants to be put on trial. He wants to be chastised. He wants to be rebuked because he knows that God does a wonderful work that way in his life. And he's willing to accept it so that he can stay solid, steadfast, immovable in keeping the commandments. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And in our self-centeredness, we look at that and we think, oh, I'd like to be established. That way people know us. I want to prosper so I can help the poor. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, because he is God, and he will establish our faith, and he will prosper us in our walk as long as it's in his pathway. 1 Nephi 1, verse 53. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. And inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper, and ye shall be led to a land of promise. God was promising Nephi that if he kept his commandments, showing his faith to be solid and secure, then he would prosper, not in money, not in wealth, but in his travel to perform the path of God had for him to go to a promised land. And that's how he will prosper us. It's not about us. It's all about him. And that's what our faith needs to be built on. Built on the rock. So don't trust your faith. Don't trust your trust. You have to put your trust in him. And I don't quite understand all that. But we know that you're not saved by your works, and yet works are very much a factor of your salvation. So you can't rely on works, and yet they're very important. You can't rely on your faith, though it's incredibly important. And we need to do everything we can to make it rock solid. But it's still, we are dependent upon God to see us through that bitter trial. And guaranteed, we're going to have bitter trials. But you got to lean on him. And I'm going to have to leave it with that. Because it's the best I can explain it. Alma 1, verse 35. And also many withdrew themselves from among them. Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable and keeping the commandments of God, and they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. We are each going to have that some way. It's guaranteed. It's part of life. And if we trust our own selves, we're going to fall. We're going to be like the house of Israel. We're going to be like Moses. I wished I was as good as Moses. And yet, he failed. He didn't get to go into the promised land. And we want there. We want to be prospered so that we can get into this promised land. Not the one that Nephi went to, but this eternal promised land. Mark 9, verse 19. This is a story of a man that I have great compassion for because I can relate slightly to him. But he had a son that was possessed by a devil. And it persecuted this poor guy, a little boy. And it caused great turmoil in his life. And he'd fall down and he'd fall in the fire and he would have all kinds of horrible experiences. And the father was helpless. And it's a horrible thing to watch your child suffer and not be able to help. He brought his child to the apostles. And the apostles tried, but failed. And so he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I'm going to skip to the 23rd verse. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. What was he saying? He was saying, I want to believe. I think I have some faith. But I know I have some doubts, and I have some fears, some unbelief. He was honest with Christ. It tells us that faith is on this continuum of absolutely no faith and rock solid faith. And he was saying, I'm here. Help me. It goes on and says that Christ healed his child. Why did that man get put through that trial? Hosea 11:23. Nevertheless, the Lord sees fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. Nevertheless, whosoever put his trust in him, the same shall be lifted up at the last day. Not now, but at the last day. I think it says it as best as I can put it. But he does try us. He puts us through trials. He rebukes us. He chastens us. All for our own good. But we still have to trust him to be lifted up at the last day. We can't do it on our own faith. We can't do it on our own works. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, I read. That's right. Whomsoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We go on to verse 13. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that scripture is not saying that your ministry had beautiful feet. We can prove that, but we're not. What that's saying is that your faith came because somebody presented you the gospel. Someone went out of their way and preached to you. And they showed you what was written, and you've seen what you see around you, and you formed a faith. But it's also telling us that once you have faith, there is going to be an automatic response. That you will go out and you will preach, you will teach, you will show, not necessarily in an official capacity, but every one of us are to take what we have given, if our faith is right, and it will just exude out of us. We can't help it. It will be our desire, the desire of our heart. And again, I'm feeling my toes getting pinched. Helaman 2, verse 31. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility and firmer in the faith of Christ unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation. Yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. Somehow, we have to have a heart change, a heart transplant. Our heart is what pumps the blood, the life-giving blood through our body. Our spiritual heart is what pumps that faith through us so that we live to Jesus Christ. And if our heart is not right, it will be pumping something else. We have to have a heart that's pumping the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. Helaman 5, verse 95. And behold, ye do know of yourselves, for ye have witnessed it, that as many of them as are brought to the knowledge of the faith, and to know of the wicked and abominable traditions of their fathers, and are led to believe the holy scriptures, yea, the prophecies of the holy prophets which are written, which leadeth them to faith on the Lord and unto repentance, which faith and repentance bringeth a change of heart unto them. Therefore, as many as have come to this, ye know of yourselves, are firm and steadfast in the faith and in the things wherewith they have been made free. It is through the scriptures that we have a foundation for our faith. But we have to not only have this desire of learning the scriptures, but we have to have this overwhelming desire to know the truth, especially if it conflicts with our life. That's when the truth is most important. And that is when we have the tendency to kind of look the other way. I think I'll explain it later. I think I'll deal with that some other time. But truth needs to be our drive, because God is truth. It's got to be to the point that we are almost self-inflicting ourselves, trying to find what's wrong. What do I believe that's wrong? What am I doing that's wrong? Now, I wouldn't say that if we were living 100 years after the time of Christ on this continent and everything was going well. But you look around us. Things are not going well. And so there is some problem. And we know that it only takes one person for God to work with. And that's me. And that's you. He doesn't have to have a congregation. He doesn't even have to have a group. He needs one person. And so I got to look at me. What is going on in here that's wrong? Something is. John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I will tell you that Christ is not speaking to his disciples here. He's talking to his scribes and the Pharisees who don't believe, who won't believe, who reject it, and yet they think they're grounded and firm in the scripture. And yet they have read the scripture to prove their own tradition. They have read the scripture to prove that they were right. Somehow we can't do that. We have to look at the scriptures and say, what's the truth? What is going on in me that's not right, that's not in accordance with the scripture? Verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Alma 16, verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember, that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore, he desireth, and in the first place, that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. Why is it important that we believe the truth and that our desires of our heart is to find truth? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, starting in the middle. But this hurts. This is not comforting. It says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that is not at all comforting. And in fact, we know that in recent time, and I say recent, in this restoration period of time, that we've had leaders of this group that had desires that were not right, and it's led us astray. And we have suffered from that time until now. And so it's very important for us not to be given a lie, even if it's a lie that comes from God. And the only way we can keep that from happening is have a heart and a desire to know the truth at all costs. It should be uncomfortable to find out the truth so that we can correct it. As David said, you do good. Your statutes are good. Your chastisements are good. Give me the truth. Teach me. Matthew 27, verse 42. This is the scribes and the Pharisees. And so we can relax, because we would never do this. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. What the Pharisees wanted was to God to show them a sign, and then they would believe. We know that that's not proper and right. In Luke, the 16th chapter, the 29th verse, is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man has died and is in hell and in torment, and he beseeches Abraham to send Lazarus to help his five brothers not fall into the same situation that he finds himself in. And Abraham, in the 29th verse, says, And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And we know that's true. And the reason we know that's true is because in just a few hours from that point, well, from the point that was in the slide before, where Christ hung on the cross and the Pharisees said, Let him come down from the cross. Just in a few hours, 72, whatever, Christ rises from the dead. And those Pharisees still did not believe. The one came from the dead. Even the Son of God coming back to life. And just prior to that, Lazarus came to life again. And they denied it and they wanted to kill Lazarus because of it. So coming from the dead does not bring faith. Alma 16, verse 139. Yea, there are many which do say, If thou wilt shew unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. Now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, Nay, for if a man knoweth a thing, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. Now he takes a little different twist than I'm going, but it does not, God will not take your free will agency away from you by forcing you to believe something. And so asking for a sign is more of taking away this need to have faith, and it gives you knowledge, and he won't do that. If he did, he would deceive you with it because it's not right. I had a thought and it escaped me, so I guess we'll go on. John 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Suddenly, Thomas is now believing. See, the scribes and the Pharisees taunted Jesus because they didn't believe. But surely the disciples would believe. But yet Thomas didn't. He said, Not unless I see the handprints and put my hand in his side will I believe. And so God, or Christ, provides that opportunity. And then Thomas says, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I think that is real important. That even the disciples, just like Moses, they seen so much. And yet their faith gave in at the critical time. But I'd like to go on with verse 30 because it points out some other issues. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So there is adequate in the scriptures to bring you to the knowledge of truth, to bring you to a conviction of who Jesus Christ is. Mark 16, verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Who do you guess that is? Is that the scribes and the Pharisees? No. That's his apostles. Verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. So, out of the 11, two seen him. The other nine wouldn't believe. He was putting them to the test, and they failed. Their faith was strong. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the wondrous works of God. They were there. They participated. What more did they need? And yet, their faith wasn't strong enough. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And did he get their attention or what? He just came into the room and he chastised them because they didn't believe. And then he's saying, go out in the world and teach repentance and baptism, and those that don't believe are going to be damned. And they didn't believe. They had their toes stomped on. But so am I. Because my faith is weak. I can't rely on it. And he gives some signs. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. You casting out devils? Believe me, there are many out there. And they're in your home. They're in my home. It comes to us through telephone, TV, and the computer internet, and all kinds of things. Those things are not evil in and of themselves. But they are an avenue for the devil to get into your home. And you can control them. You can cast them out of your home. Not that you have to take a hammer to the computer, because the computer is a wonderful thing if used right. But it's through the computer that people get on horrible chat rooms. They get onto pornography. It possesses them. Don't let it happen. Cast it out. It's so easy. And I don't know what the... I know what the percentages are. I don't know what's happening here in this congregation. But I'm afraid it's not much better than what is that national average. 50% of our ministry in the world are hooked on pornography on the computer. That's horrible. We're not casting out the devil. They shall speak with a new tongue. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I'm not going to delve into that, but consider it. We have a God of miracles, and He will hear our prayer. And I know that it's not His will to heal everyone. Because all of us must die. There has to be that final confrontation with death. And then we stand before the judgment bar. And so we have to go through that. Think on it. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And this is talking about the blind man, that he had given his sight back. And then the church, or the scribes and the Pharisees, turned against him. They wanted him to reject Jesus. And he says, I can't. All I know is I didn't see, and now I do see. And they kicked him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Immediately, the immediate consequence to his faith was worship. Now, I hate to tell you this, but I've sat where you are many, many times out of obligation. I felt obligated to attend church. Not because I worshiped my Savior. That wasn't in my heart. Where is my faith? It fails me. Acts 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks, and also dwelling at Ephesus. This is the story where the sons of Cephas try to cast out a devil out of a person, and they had no abilities. Their faith was not where it should be. And the devil says, Paul I know and Christ I know, but who are you? When this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. What I'm trying to do is deal with some issues that helps us evaluate our faith. If you have faith, you're going to worship Jesus Christ. If you have faith, and you're going to want it, I mean, it's going to be a drive that you want to worship him. If you have faith, you're going to come to him and to those who also have faith. And you're going to confess your sins. You're going to confess Jesus Christ. And you're going to show your deeds. It's going to be open. Your life is an open book. You'll have no secrets. You'll want people to see how God has influenced your life and changed you. John 14:11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I don't know what you're doing, but I don't fit here. I need work. There's things in my life that evidently shouldn't be. I haven't found the truth. There's concepts, there's something that's wrong in me. James 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So the devils have seen the mighty works of God and they fear him, and yet that's not enough. Oh, vain man, that faith, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Alma 14, verse 102. Now behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, and unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it hath been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance. If I have faith, I'm going to bring souls to repentance. I don't feel like I qualify. I fear that there is something wrong and Donnie Case. I know this has all been hard and kind of not comfortable. And so I'm going to end on a positive note. Luke 8, verse 48, and I'll leave this with you. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of comfort. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. My hope and my prayer is that when I do go, I can go in peace. That my faith will be strong, grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ. That I don't trust my own ability, my own faith, but on the blood of Jesus Christ. I took the privilege to outline this sermon, and I'll leave that up on the board. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. I'll see if, what's the announcements for the day? For the, is it on here? Nope. Anyway, you might get a bulletin and check the activities of the week. United Workers meet on Tuesday at 10 a.m. at the Caroline Hendricks home for potluck lunch and make ornaments for the junior choir caroling party. And next Wednesday, the 10th, is prayer service here with a combination with the East Local. And on Friday, the Tiny Tots meet in Brother Dan Lawrence's home and at 7 o'clock and the junior choir at 7:50. Saturday, the junior young people will meet at Randy and Becky Sheldon's home for a hayride. That's 11 a.m. and at 6 p.m. the IPCL study at the temple, followed by broom hockey. Please bring scriptures and snack. So I'll keep that in mind. Our closing song is 307.